Last time we got about verse 18. Yeah, right, the same verse there. Last time we got down to about verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word. We do ask for light and wisdom tonight as we continue our study here of the Gospel of John, and most importantly, that the Lord Jesus Christ and he alone would be glorified and honored. And we know, Father, that if we'll believe what we're studying and take it into our heart and be edified, we know that, in fact, he will be honored. And so it is to that end that we do ask and pray this. In Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we were together, we started John chapter 13, and let me take a few minutes just to review where we are at. When you're here in John chapter 13, you're really at about within about the last 24 hours, and really less than that from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. I've mentioned several times that John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all said within this last evening of the life of the Lord. And then, of course, in chapter 18, he willingly gives himself up, and then he winds up going before, you know, the high priest, and then Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate, and then, of course, he's on the cross in the morning. So when you're at John chapter 13, it's a real intensive, in a sense, crash course, but not really so, but a real intensive final course that the Lord Jesus Christ instructs the 12 apostles with. If you will recall from verse 13 down to about chapter number 1, this first section here, the Lord Jesus Christ takes an after supper. He washes the disciples' feet. We studied all that last time. I don't want to go all through all that again. I say last time, I mean 2 weeks ago we studied all that. I don't want to go through all that again, but there are some specific details that we didn't go over that I want to go over, and some things I do want to remind you about. If you'll look at start with me at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come that he should depart out of this world. Look at verse 3. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things. When you proceed from this point, and it's not that it's any different before per se, but you definitely see the emphasis that the Lord absolutely knows what's going on here. And he's moving forward with confidence. The Lord knowing that his hour was come, the Lord knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Everything's been turned over from the Father to the Son. Everything is now in the hands of the Son. The outcome of this whole thing, all the way going up to the cross, and then of course the Father will then obviously do his part, which is to pour out the justice of his wrath against his Son on the cross. So that's one thing to keep in mind as well. If you'll look down at verse 2, notice you have a time mark here, and supper being ended. That's going to be kind of important when we proceed tonight. Just kind of keep this in mind. Once supper is ended, what the Lord does, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 there, He girds himself, he lays aside his garments, he girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash, and does in fact wash the disciples' feet. We talked about that whole discourse between he and Peter, and again, we're not going to go all through that again. And look at verse 7, the Lord says this, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and went down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you. So he told back in verse 11, you don't really understand what I'm doing right now. But then afterwards again at verse 12, he's going to amplify and explain what's going on. Why did he do this? So we really want to pick at this point. I want to emphasize things I think we did last time, but it's important that we do it again. Look at verse 12 again. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And of course the answer is, well, no, Lord, we're not really sure, okay? You got to love the Lord's questions sometimes, you know, and their puzzled look and that type of thing. But he says, know ye what I have done to you? And of course they didn't really, but now he's going to tell them very specifically and very exactly what he did here by washing their feet. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. All right, what's going on here is this, in a sense, is the Lord has all along been teaching the disciples for and preparing the disciples for the ministry that they're going to carry on in His absence. It's real clear the nation is not going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to believe on Him as the Messiah. He's going to depart from them. He's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to have a session at the Father's right hand where He is going to function as their high priest and carry them, of course, from that position through the tribulation period. But on earth, these disciples here, these apostles, are going to be responsible for taking the nation of Israel through the tribulation period. The spiritual watch care of the nation is being transferred from the scribes and Pharisees to these apostles right here, with the one exception, of course, of Judas. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Judas in a bit here, okay? But understand that that's what's going on here. This is that last, you know, final night when the Lord is with them before He's on the cross. And He is reinforcing this issue that as His Father sent Him, and He's not greater than the Father, so too He is going to send them, and they are not greater than He is. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sent by the Father, but He was willing to become their servant, as illustrated by the washing of the feet. And I believe last time we looked at a lot of verses about that in the Old Testament. Remember that? So He becomes their servant by washing their feet. And in so doing, He's setting an example for them to follow. They are to become the servants to the nation of Israel. Just like He took God's words, and we'll look at this in a moment in more detail, just like He took God's words and instructed them in God's words, that is how He, quote-unquote, washed them and made them clean, okay? And in illustration of washing the feet here, that's what He's saying to them. Just like I took God's words and taught you God's word, I instructed you in God's word, I bathed you in God's words, it's going to be your responsibility to take the words that I've taught you, couple them together with the words in the Old Testament, and teach the nation of Israel. They're supposed to go and become Israel's servants. They're supposed to go and wash Israel's feet. They're supposed to become responsible for the spiritual nutrition and washing of the nation of Israel. So that's what this whole illustration is about here. Now, if I can keep all this in my mind that I want to go over tonight, which that might be kind of confusing for me anyway, but if I can keep it all in my mind, there's several key issues that I want to go over, okay? First of all, let's reinforce the fact that what's happening here is that there's a transition going on where the leadership of the nation of Israel is being taken out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and given into the hands of these apostles here, okay? Go with me, if you would, back to Matthew 21. Let's do this back in Matthew 21, just very quickly now. Matthew 21, we don't want to belabor our time or anything back here. I just want to do this very quickly now. Back in Matthew 21, verse 33, you have the parable of the householder. And this parable really is taken right out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. We're not going to go back and look at that, but just write a note in your Bible if you don't have that in your Bible. Look at Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Again, almost right out of Isaiah chapter 5. Well, the householder is the father. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And he lets it out to husbandmen. He gave it into the hands of those that were to be spiritually responsible for the watch care of the nation. Now watch verse 34. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. In the Old Testament, when God sent the various prophets to begin to harvest the fruits of righteousness out of the nation, what was Israel's response to the various prophets? Well, they beat one, they killed one, they stoned another, and so on. And of course, John the Baptist, they stood white while Herod beheaded him, okay? So now look what it says at verse 37. But last of all, he sent to them in his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And of course, that winds up being fulfilled by the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being crucified and really cast out by the nation. Okay? Well, now we'll look at the question the Lord asks in verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now here's the Pharisees, their answer. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And you know what? Was their answer right or wrong? Yeah, their answer is exactly correct. The spiritual responsibility for bringing forth the fruits of the nation were going to be taken out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, these false apostate rulers, and were going to be given into the hands of those that would in fact bring forth the nation. I'm sorry, the fruits of the nation. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, not the nations, not the Gentiles, obviously, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jump ahead to verse 45 for time's sake. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that they spake of, that he spake of, what'd you say there? Of him. And they were right, okay? they're not so dense on this one, okay? So, if you look over to Luke chapter number 12, look over to Luke chapter number 12, the passage I think you're probably all very familiar with here, but look over to Luke chapter number 12 if you would. Look at Luke chapter number 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, and it says here, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. The spiritual responsibility of the nation of Israel was going to be taken from the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and given into the hands of Peter and the other apostles. If you look at Luke 22, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 28. Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on 12 thrones, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See what's going on here? The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the things that he did in his earthly ministry, he gathered together the cabinet of his kingdom. We recently, of course, went through another presidential election, and there's been, you know, some changes or anticipated changes. Well, President Bush is gathering together the cabinet for his new, you know, presidency to be inaugurated in January. You understand? You're gathering together those that are going to lead and guide with you and be your counselors and that type of thing. So, too, the Lord Jesus Christ with these apostles here, they are the ones that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew chapter number 19 and verse 28. Well, if you look at Luke 22 again, notice verse 29. I want you to see a phrase here. Luke 22:29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. Look at the next phrase. As my Father appointed unto me. See that? Now take that phrase and that thought and go to John 20. Go to John 20. Go with me to John 20, but keep that thought and that phrase in mind. That exact thought and that exact phrase in mind, if you would there. Okay? Look at John 20 and Luke 22. Watch John 20 at verse 21. This is, of course, after his resurrection, John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now watch this. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, is there a parallel there? Is there a parallel, Luke 22, verse 29, to John 20, verse 21? Is there a parallel? What do you think? You bet, an absolute parallel. Over there, back there in Luke 22, verse 29, as my Father has appointed unto me, that is the kingdom, so I appoint unto you. Well, again, that's the authority. And so when he says at John 20, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. So when you hear in John chapter 13 now, this last, you know, couple, few hours before he's going to be on the cross, he is really driving home the issue that they are going to become responsible to do with the nation of Israel what he has done with them. They are going to become responsible to wash the feet, quote unquote, of the nation, to nurture the nation, to take and lead and guide the nation of Israel through that tribulation period, because of course that prophetically is what was coming. If you go back with me to John 13 then, look at John chapter number 13 at verse 16 again. In fact, if you look back at the question, verse 12, the last phrase of verse 12, know ye what I have done to you? Well, and then he says, you know, I've given you an example, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Well, what's the example? What I have done to you, even though I'm greater than you, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, I'm your instructor, I've been sent from the Father, I have taken the position of a servant to teach you, guide you, instruct you, to wash your feet. And so too, since you are not greater than me, but you are responsible for the leadership of the nation of Israel, in order for you to follow my example, you need to become servants to the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying to the disciples here, okay? Everyone Judas accepted. You see that based upon verse 18 and a couple other verses in this chapter. So everybody have that part down. You see, that's pretty clear, right? When he says at verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent, such as Christ, greater than he that sent him, the Father, but neither are they greater than Christ. And just like Christ was willing to become their servant, so they need to be willing to become the servants of Israel. Now, who is this in absolute, complete, total contrast with? The Pharisees. Exactly correct. Hold chapter 13 of John and go to Matthew 23. This is the exact opposite of the example set by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they should have become servants to the nation. They should have made the spiritual watch care as well as the physical well-being of the nation their primary care. But in fact, they did just the opposite. They cared about themselves. Look at Matthew 23 and look at verse 3. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore was... By the way, if you think about that, Moses became a servant to the nation, didn't he? You betcha. He gave his life for the nation, okay? So they sat in Moses' seat and hence had Moses' authority, but they sure didn't follow the example of Moses. All therefore whatsoever they did ye observe, that observe and do. Now here it is. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And Christ in John 13 is saying, you know what, guys, don't be like that. You're going to have the responsibility to take the nation of Israel through the tribulation period. You are going to bear the burden of the nation. You're going to have to take, like Moses did, and bear the burden of the nation of Israel as they go through that time of needing manna, and that time of needing water, and that time of needing protection. They're going to have to become the servants of the nation. And if they take and respond like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they're just not going to be doing and following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, you see what's going on here. This is pretty clear. Now, there's something else I want to go over about this pattern here. Go back, if you would, to John 13. Watch this. John 13, verse 16 and 17 together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's like you're saying, guys, if you grasp what's going on here, if you grasp this great change that's going to happen in the nation, the spiritual responsibility is taken away from the scribes and Pharisees, given into your hands. If you grasp this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You'll have true happiness, true conviction, if you'll walk by faith and believe these things and just proceed forward that this is so. You see the sense of what he's saying there? If you know these things, if you get a grasp on what this is all about here, happy are you if you do these things, if you do them. Now, go back with me, if you would, at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay? Now, I mentioned last time that this issue of washing the feet, it clearly is a physical thing that Israel did back in their Old Testament history. It was pretty common. It was something clearly the Lord Jesus Christ did as well. But you know, when you study through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you don't actually see the apostles, you know, going out and, you know, telling Israel, okay, everybody line up, take your shoes off, take your socks off, come by, make 12 lines right here, you know, you can pick any one of the 12 you want, what do you call somebody that does foot massage? Reflexologist. You know, so they, you know, put the sign up, okay, reflexology here, whatever, and they got 12 different lines, pick whatever apostle you want. You don't see them doing that, right? You don't see that happening in Acts 2 through 7 there. So what does he mean here when he talks about the idea of washing the disciples' feet? Ephesians chapter number 5 talks about the washing of the water with the what? With the Word of God. Remember that? The washing of the water by the Word of God. Look with me a little bit further here in the Gospel of John to John 17. I want you to see something that the Lord Jesus Christ does here. Hold your place in John 13 and also get John 17. You should have John 13 and John 17. John 13 and John 17. Now go back to John 13. I want you to look at something here. Look at John 13:34. In fact, 33. I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's not really unusual, right? Okay? Look at John 13 and verse 33 here. He says, little children, yet a little while I am... By the way, that's one of the clearest references that you know the phrase the little children is a reference to the little flock here, led by Peter and so forth. Okay? Because there's nobody else in the room. Judas is left by this point. There's only 11 left, which is kind of interesting. Okay? He says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's telling them directly, you know, just like I told the Jews out there, I've been telling them for some time, I'm going to go and they can't come. So now I'm telling you guys, my inner circle, I'm telling you guys, okay, I'm going to go away. Now look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now look at the next phrase. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what's the Lord mean when he says that you love one another as I have loved you? Most of the time when we think of the idea here of as I loved you, so love one another, most of the time we think that, well, you know, the Lord loved them unconditionally, which that's a true statement, right? The Lord valued them and esteemed them. But let me ask you this. Can anybody match the unconditional love of God? What do you think? You know, you can't. You know, you really can't match probably the closest is a mother's love for a child, right? Okay? You really can't match the unconditional love of God. So, is the Lord here telling the disciples, the apostles here, that what they need to do is they need to have the exact same unconditional love one for another that he had for them? Well, I don't want to say no, he's not saying that, but I do want to suggest that there's something in this idea of as I have loved you, so that's how they are to love one another. Go with me to John 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to love one another, how did Christ love them? Did he come up and put his arms around them and hug them? Did he buy them a new car? Did he buy them a new home? What is it exactly that he did that demonstrated and manifested his love for them? Look at the phrases here in John 17, and it's going to help amplify it for us. Look at John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. He says this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. By the way, you know the work in verse 4 then is not the cross. Right? Because the cross isn't done yet, so he's talking about something else. Well, what is this work which he finished that the Father gave him to do? Watch verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now watch this. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have not known... Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 8 now. For I have given unto them the what? The words which thou gavest me. What does he say in verse 6? Notice the phrase, I have manifested thy name unto the men. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Back to verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Back to verse 6, and I'm emphasizing this for a reason. I want you to see this. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Have I emphasized that enough?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to John 13. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, semicolon, what's the next phrase there? As I have loved you. Well, how did he love them? Go back to John 17, verse 6 and 8. How did he love them? Here's how he loved them. He manifested God's name unto the men which thou gavest me, as it says in verse 6 there, in verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. The way the Lord Jesus Christ loved these guys is he taught them the Word of God. He gave them the words of God. When he tells these disciples here that as he loved them, they are to love one another and they are to go and love the nation, you know what he's telling them? He's telling them, listen, just like I valued you so much that I taught you the Word of God, I gave to you that which was more important in life than anything else. That proves my love towards you, how much I value you. I taught you God's word, I met with God's name unto you. That's what you should do with the nation. When you couple that together with the illustration of him washing the feet, and the idea of the Word of God is often spoken of as its ability to wash one another with the Word of God, they are to take God's words and teach the words of God to the nation. That's pretty clear. You know, faithfulness for somebody who is a teacher or leader with any kind of responsibility, whether it's, you know, a pastor, a preacher, an elder, whether it's a bishop, a deacon, whether it's a husband, a wife, any believer can teach. And every believer should teach somebody, if nobody else, themselves. But, you know, there's always somebody to teach. There's always somebody to sit down with and edify and minister to the Word of God to. One of the most basic, one of the most important ways that you manifest your love for someone is that you teach them the Word of God. That's how you do it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving this example of washing the disciples' feet, again, they are to take the words of God and teach the nation of Israel. That's the only thing that's going to take the nation of Israel successfully through that tribulation period. They've got to turn their eyes to the Word of God. They've got to trust the Scripture. They're going to have to rest in the Word of God. They're going to have to rely upon the written Word of God. And if they don't, they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist and they're not going to make it through that tribulation period, okay? So that's a little bit of review from, and a little bit of additional information from what we went over last time. Let's move on then back to John 13. Look at John 13, 18 now. So again, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now verse 18, he says this, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Important statement there. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Again, you see the illustration there. Christ is going to send them. Anybody in Israel that will receive the apostles by doing so receives Christ, and in receiving Christ, you receive the Father. Now, interesting parallel in the dispensation of grace. Do you see it in the verse there? Now, I'm not suggesting the dispensation of grace is in verse 20. It's not, obviously, okay? That's still a mystery at this time completely. The Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching the mystery and so forth at this time. But there is certainly a parallel that you can read with reference to what you now know about the dispensation of grace in verse 20. It's Don't misunderstand. The dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery is not in verse 20. But there's a parallel relative to the dispensation of grace. What is it? Look at verse 20 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. In the kingdom program, how is it that they were to receive God the Father? By receiving Christ. But how were they to receive Christ if he was no longer going to be on the earth? Who were they to receive? The apostles. Exactly correct. If they would receive the apostles, that's how they would receive the message of Christ. And by receiving the message of Christ, that's how they would receive God the Father. The parallel in the dispensation of grace, who is it that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to the Gentiles today? Is it the Apostle Peter? Is it James? John? Bartholomew? Thaddeus? No, it's none of those guys. Who is it? Yeah, okay. It is the Apostle Paul. The way that you receive God the Father today is you receive God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you receive God the Son today? You don't receive God the Son today, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the 12 apostles. You receive God the Son today, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the written ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Jesus Christ sent to you today. Okay, so that's something pretty important there. It's a great deal of difference between the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the 12 apostles as compared to the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. And in one of the rooms earlier today, there was some great questions about that, about the distinctive ministry and difference between, you know, what Peter preached with regard to the kingdom gospel and the kingdom program as compared to the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of grace proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. So it was some good discussion earlier in one of the study rooms today. Okay? All right. Well, let's go on then. Now watch verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, let me read that right. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. All right. Let's remember our setting here. This is that last, it's obviously evening time, it's after 6 o'clock in the evening, it's dark out here, it's the feast of the Passover, the supper is ended, and you know that from verse 2, supper being ended and so forth. This is a very, very solemn evening here. I mean, it's not that they're all long-faced and eating, with the old Satan, eating out of oatmeal, out of a gas pipe type of thing, okay? I mean, they're glad to be together. They're enjoying some very, very intimate fellowship one with another. And what I want you to do is I want to try to give what appears to me to be a little bit of a sequence with reference to this shocking statement by the Lord, this surprising statement, but not surprising to the Lord, but to the other disciples, that somebody right here is going to betray him, right? They're around, tonight at my home, we're sitting around a big oblong table here and everything, and it's a pretty nice cozy setting tonight and everything. We're enjoying each other's company, we're good friends in the Lord. We appreciate each other's company, we share in the things of Christ. So, you know, it would be a shock if Ken tonight was to say, you know, one of you guys sitting right here is going to betray me. Well, actually, we're all going to. So, no, but, out, you're out, okay? Okay, you're out, there's the door, but, you gotta just remember that it's an intimate, close, personal setting, and the Lord Jesus Christ says this. But what I want you to do now is this. I want you to get Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and Mark 14. Because I want you to get what appears to be a little bit of a time sequence here in this evening. Okay? Now, some of these things in my own mind are not, you know, crystal clear, but you know, that's why I say what appears to be. But I'm gonna give you what appears to be a little bit of a sequence here at what happens this evening when they're having the supper, and then they have the supper, then they break the bread, then he says something after supper, then he washes their feet, and then he brings up again the statement that somebody's going to betray him. So you should have Matthew 26. You should have Mark 14. Let's see. And Luke 22. You should have Matthew 26, Mark 14, and you should have Luke 22, and then, of course, John 13. All right? Get those four passages. All right? And we're gonna try to pick up some details here if we can. Okay? And hopefully I can make some sense out of this. If not, again, you've got your Bibles. You can go back and study it out. Which is?
The Old Testament is made to be read right to left.
Right to left. That's right, yeah. And we're trying to go the other way. Yeah, yeah, okay. Well, I think we are going to excommunicate Ken here. He's creating trouble tonight. So, all right, let's see if we can't get a little bit of a sequence relative to this night of the Passover meal, and before they leave the room to go out to the garden. We're not going to get all the details by any means. That's not my point. But I'm especially wanting to focus on this kind of startling revelation here that the Lord makes that somebody's going to betray Him. All right? Look then, if you would, at Matthew 26. If you're along at about verse 14, 15, 16, I'm sorry, verse 17, start at verse 17, you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread is there. He tells the disciples to go, they're going to go find a place for them to keep the Passover. You can see that in verse 18. Verse 19, the disciples did as the Lord appointed them. All right, now look at verse 20. Start with me at verse 20. Get the sequence here. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And watch this. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, I want you to notice that this reference tells us, this statement by the Lord here happens when? Not after they've eaten, but when? While they're eating. Imagine that you're sitting around the table with somebody, with a group of people that you've spent the last 3 years of your life in intimate, detailed instruction. You've gone through some serious ups and downs. You've been through some rough times, some good times, and you know something's up right now, and they do too as well. And you're having this last, this very powerful, meaningful supper, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And while you're in the midst of just kind of talking and visiting and enjoying each other's company, enjoying the meal, you know what you say? Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Boom. Drops a lead bomb on that here. And of course, look there at verse 20. They were exceeding sorrowful and began everyone to say unto him, Lord, is it I? All of them began to ask this. You see that? This statement by the Lord here, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me, as you can see at verse 21, this happens as they're eating. This appears to be the first indication at this evening supper that he reveals this plot. You understand how he just said that? In other words, the implication is he says this more than once in this very short, probably in less than an hour or two, he's going to say this more than once. It appears he says it as three different times and emphasizes three different issues here. I'll see if we can bring out the significance why, okay? Well, look again. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And of course, they're all pretty shocked by this, and exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto them, Lord, is it I?
That's that.
It is. Yeah.
They each realized they had potential to be tricked.
Yeah, they each, and all of them, with the exception of one, genuinely knew their own capability to do it.
Mm-hmm.
There was one that, of course, he already made the plot, but he was not sincere when he says, is it I? You know, type of thing. All right? Don't let me forget to come back and especially address this in relationship to Judas. This is the first time he says this, okay? All right, so look at, they all say, Lord, is it I? Look at verse 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Well, what's interesting is that if you're all having supper together, what's interesting about that?
They're all dipping.
Yeah, they're probably all dipping their hand with him in the dish. See that?
All the dip,
yeah, okay. Okay, now Leon's out of here. That was Hey, Nancy, are you listening tonight? Boy, you need to scold Leon when he gets back home, okay? Boy, He said the Lord wanted all the dip, you know, the salsa. Anyway, boy, anyway, the whole mood for the setting. Anyway, that's okay, Leon. We'll forgive you, brother. Okay. Well, again, you know, they're probably more than one dipped their hand with him in the dish because they're just eating together. It was common. They would have a little bowl of vinegar and that type of thing and a piece of morsel, a sop, as he's going to call it later on, a little bit after this and everything. We'll talk about that in a second. And it was pretty common that they would, you know, take some bread and that they would, you know, dip it and that type of thing, all right? So verse 21 is more of a general statement of fact towards the whole group, but it is really directed at Judas's conscience. We'll see that here in just a moment, okay? And then when he said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Well, what do you suppose they all did at this point then? Ooh, I'm not getting my hand in there. Okay, whoa. Okay, you know, quickly the hands went under the table and that kind of thing, or under the couches and that type of thing, okay? What's that? No, okay, that's a great question. The question came up, didn't he mean right here and right then? And that's what I'm driving at. He's going to say this again. See, there's an emphasis, there's a growth and a development on the emphasis of what he's saying here. This first statement here, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Alright? Well, think also about this issue of dipping your hand with somebody into the dish. Who do you do that with? Do you do that with a stranger off the street, come in with dirty hands? I mean, I got to tell the kids to wash their hands before they, you know, after they come out and play and everything, because they're going to stick their hand in the pizza. "Here, Dad, you want some?" "Well, I did until you touched it, you know," kind of thing. Do you dip your hand in the dish with somebody that you've just taken right off the street? You don't know where the hands have been, especially in Israel's system. I mean, if they touched things that were unclean and you consumed it, you could be unclean, that type of thing. No, you dip your hand in the dish with somebody that is your who? Your friend, your companion, a trusted confidant, somebody that you rely upon, somebody that you feel close with, that type of thing, all right? So, the statement of verse 23 is also somewhat of a general statement, but he's going to get more specific here. And so, look how it develops here. Verse 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now, yeah, when he says, "Thou hast said," what's he saying there?
Okay,
yeah, you're right. Okay. But understand this. Look how the disciples address the Lord in verse 22. How did they say it? They said, "Lord, is it I?" Look how he says it in verse 25. "Master, is it I?" He doesn't believe the Lord is his Lord. See that? Master, as though he's the righteous one. "Master, is it I?" Now, the indication seems to be that when the Lord says to Judas, "Thou hast said," that he doesn't say it loud enough for anybody else to hear. Evidently, Judas is sitting pretty close to him. Close enough that he can physically take his hand right with the hand of the Lord. The Lord could grab his hand and please take it together in the dish. And the Lord gets, give it. See that in just a moment. He doesn't reach the table or off the couch to get him to Judas. And when the Lord says back to Judas, "Thou hast said," he evidently does not say, in fact, he does not say it loud enough for any of the other disciples to hear. Okay? And I'll show you that here in just a second. He says it right back to Judas, "Thou hast said."
Oh, Peter would have been on him in a flash.
You kind of wonder about that. Peter would have been on him in a flash. Some of the others would have been on him and so forth as well, okay? Well, when he says here, "Thou hast said," he just says that right back to Judas. He is saying this to Judas's conscience. He's seeking to deal with Judas's conscience here. You see what's going on? He makes the public statement for everybody to hear that, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" they all ask. And he says, he it is that dippeth his hand with me in the cup. After that, Judas says, "Master, is it I?" "Thou hast said." And he says right back to him, kind of silently. The others don't really hear. Okay, so keep that sequence in mind now, if you would. Okay? Now, if you go with me over to Mark. Look at Mark, chapter number 14 again. Very similar sequence. Verse 18, Mark 14, 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now notice again, it's as they're eating. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. As they're eating. Okay? And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, "One by one, is it I?" And others said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." And he talks about the issue of going to be betrayed, verse 21. Verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed them, brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, and gives in the cup," in verse 23, and so forth. All right? Now go with me again to Luke 24 now. Let's pick up some sequence here. Mark and Matthew match pretty closely the sequence. Now go to Luke 22. I said 24, but it's 22 here. Look at Luke 22, and then get also. Let me go back here where I was. Go back to Mark and get Luke 22. Now, in Mark, after the Lord says in Mark 14:20, the Lord said, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." See that? Then he talks about his betrayal, verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them, take, eat, my body," verse 23. The indication of Matthew Mark is that after he's made the initial relation that one shall betray me, it's the hand that dippeth in the cup. The indication seems to be that it's after this that he talks to them about the cup and the bread. That is, the bread is going to be broken, the wine, they're taking share in the cup and that type of thing. But if you look at Luke 22 now, look at Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22 and 19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup," notice, "after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Now, what's interesting about the sequence here in Luke? Yeah. Okay. Over in Matthew and Mark, it's while they are eating that he makes the initial indication that, you know, one of you guys are going to betray me. And during that process, Judas does ask, "Master, is it I?" And it's like he whispers back, "Thou hast said." Okay? And then in Luke, after he gives them the bread and the cup here, the indication is he repeats it. But he shifts the focus just a tad here. Notice verse 21, "But behold..." See, the "but," that's put in contrast to the unity he's indicated that's going to come about by the bread and the wine there. See that? So verse 22, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me." Now it's with me, what's he say here? On the table. When you take and you put your hands, quote unquote, on the table with a group of people, what are you doing? You're talking, you're discussing something with somebody, a group of people, and you put your hands on the table. Let me say it this way. If you have your hands under the table, what's kind of the picture of your hands under the table? Dishonesty. What are you trying to hide? You're stealing the silverware. Yeah, you're stealing the silverware. Yeah, okay. But you know what happens when you take and you put your hand on the table? You show your cards. You show your hand. In a sense, you cast your lot in together with the group. And the Lord Jesus Christ has shown his hands. Of course, he never hid anything at all. He's shown his hands. He said, "Listen, this cup is, you know, the blood is shed for you. The bread is broken for you. I'm going to go and I'm going to give my life for you." Every one of you sitting on the table here. Every one of you. But you know what? The hand of him that betrayeth me, guess what? It's also on the table. He's put his hand out here. You put your hand, you've cast your lot in with us as though you're one of us. And so I'm suggesting that this is the second time the Lord Jesus Christ has again brought up this issue that, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me, you know what, it's with me on the table. Not only have we eaten together, you took and shared in the food and everything, but you know what? In conveying to you that my body is going to be broken and my blood is going to be shed for you and to ratify that new covenant on behalf of Israel, you know what? You put your hand in here with us. Judas was right in there with them. Well, now if you take that then and go to John 13 now, John 13, look at John 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, see the reference in John 13, verse 2? Supper is over. And there is no reference in John 13 to the cup and the bread. There's no reference here. It's after all of that that the Lord Jesus Christ girds himself, goes and washes the disciples' feet, tells them, I'm putting you in charge of the spiritual watch care of the nation, but not all of you. Look at verse 18 now. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And we're going to come back to that verse here in just a minute. Let's proceed a little bit. So this seems to be the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ has made this pretty clear now, okay? He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's referring to Psalms 41. We'll get back there in just a second if I can hurry. Okay, I just looked at my watch, and you know what? My watch is broken. Yeah, that's a joke, by the way. Okay, but just pretend everybody's watch is broken. Okay, time is standing still. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You observe times. So let's not observe times. I need some more time, friends, here. Okay, this is not a good place to stop here. So bear with me. Give me some more time here. Okay, let's pick up here. So this seems to be the third time the Lord Jesus Christ indicates this. Now watch this. Look at verse 21 now. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily. See the repeated emphasis now? He didn't say that before. Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. All three of these times he's seeking to appeal to Judas's conscience. All right? Now watch what happens. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now remember I said back in Matthew 24 when Judas said, Master, is it I? And the Lord said, Thou hast said. And I said, he said that quietly so only Judas heard. That verse tells you that's true. Because this is after the supper, this is after the cup and the wine, this is after washing the disciples' feet and explaining to them that purpose, the purpose of washing their feet and so forth, after telling them, reinforcing to them that they're going to be responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation, then he repeats the emphasis, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And Peter leans over to John and says, ask him who? See that? So, yeah. So it's clear that they don't know. They did not hear the Lord when the Lord said to Judas that, you know, you're the one, okay? So look what happens at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now this evidently is John the Apostle, okay? He's the one that's sitting evidently on the other side of the Lord, and Peter is probably sitting next in turn to him. Or maybe even on the opposite side, but a couple down from the Lord, okay? Peter signals or says to John, ask him who it is. He beseeches John, you know, ask him who it is, you know? So John leans over and says at verse 26, verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? It's interesting. John doesn't ask what question. No. John doesn't ask, is it I? Isn't that interesting? apparently John was the only one of the apostles that had a clear conscience on this whole issue. He knew he was not going to betray the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Because he doesn't say, Lord, when he says, Lord, who is it? He doesn't, he clearly comes with the confidence, I don't mean confidence in the sense of boasting and prideful and that type of thing, but he knows it's not him, okay? What's that? Well, that's what I'm saying, is that the qualification seems to be that John would have been the one that realized it wasn't him personally, okay? At any rate, that might be a little speculation there, but look at verse 26. Jesus answered, watch this very carefully now. He it is. All the other times it was kind of general. Watch how specific this gets now. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now you see how this is much more specific than the other ones? The other ones, like the one in Matthew, it simply says that it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Matthew said, verily I say that one of you shall betray me. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same. Those are kind of general. But they're kind of getting to the heart of the person that is going to be the betrayer. When you now come to John 13 at verse 26, now the Lord is very specific. Now the Lord is no longer going for the conscience. Now he's going for the heart. He's appealing to Judas's heart here. Look at verse 26. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now there's like I say, there's kind of a development in the statements relative to the one that's going to betray him. First, it was the idea of somebody who is, you know, dipping his hand with me in the dish. Well, that could have been any of them. It's the one whose hand's on the table. That we're casting our lot in together. But now it's the one that I personally am going to give the sop to when I dip it. See how he's getting right personal to this issue? In Israel's system, when you gave a sop, when the host took a sop is like a morsel. It's not a wet sock, okay? A sop is like a morsel of bread, okay? And you would take and you dip it in oil or vinegar or that type of thing. When the host himself would take a sop and dip it and give it to a guest, what is that saying to and about the guest? Special is exactly correct. This is a guest of honor. He's exalting that guest and say, you know what? You're my friend. You're my trusted confidant. And when Jesus Christ takes that sop and he dips it and he hands it right to Judas, John now knows who the betrayer is. Nobody else does yet. In fact, even when he leaves, nobody knows why he leaves. When Judas leaves, nobody knows why he leaves. John knows now who the betrayer is. All right? Let me just jump ahead very quickly. I got so much to go over here. But look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they don't really understand. They're not getting it. John is the only one that Jesus Christ identified very specifically to who it was that was going to betray him. When Judas gets up and leaves, it still hasn't dawned on the others that this is the betrayer here. Isn't that kind of interesting now? Now, what we've got to do is this. Let's pick up a couple of final points here if we could. Let me have you look at this issue of dipping a morsel, dipping a sop. Real quickly, go back with me to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2, and then on your way, also get Psalms 41. Get Psalms 41, because we want to try to pick up Psalms 41, make sure and tie this in, and then we'll be done. Get Ruth, You remember the book of Ruth. Ruth is that Gentile woman who converts to, what's that? Yeah, that's right. She converts to believing in Israel's God. She says, thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And of course, Boaz takes Ruth as his bride, and from Ruth and Boaz, eventually the Messiah comes, okay? Boaz beget Jesse, Obed beget Jesse, Jesse beget David, the king, and David the king, and so on down the line. Well, over in the book of Ruth, chapter number 2, there's a wonderful illustration of the significance of this sharing in the meal and dipping the sop. We're not going to read the whole story, obviously. You're going to have to go back and fill in the details. But notice what Boaz says to Ruth here. Look at 13. Yeah, it's verse 14, but we're going to pick up at verse 13. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth had come to trust the God of Israel. She was following the Abrahamic covenant here, okay? And Boaz pronounces a blessing on her. Now watch verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. She recognized that she wasn't Israel. Okay, she was different. Boaz speaks friendly unto her. He receives her into his house, fundamentally what he's going to do. Now where's the king? And Boaz said to her, at the time, here's one she told. This is a scene of welcoming into the family, in a sense, here. At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel, that's a sop, into the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and so on. You see the illustration happened there. You have to fill in all the details. But this issue of you come and sit at my table and dip your morsel in the vinegar, that and my inviting you in is welcoming you in as a friend. See what's going on there? Now go with me, if you would, to Psalms 91 and John 13. Get these two passages, and then we're gonna see if we can't begin to wind this up a little bit here. Okay? Go to Psalms 41 now.
41.
I want 41. Yeah. Psalms 40. If I said Psalms 91, I want Psalms 41. You should have Psalms 41, and you should have John 13. Psalms 41 and John 13. Now notice again John 13, 18. John 13, 18. Remember I said you should have both there, okay? John 13, 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, and see the phrase there, hath lifted up his heel against me. Hold that verse, we're coming right back, but go to Psalms 41:9, the last part of the verse, hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay, you see the reference there? See the reference? Okay, hold your place in Psalms 41. We're going to go back to John 13, because I want you to see the next verse. I know it's a little confusing, but follow along with me. Okay, so look at verse 18 again. He's bringing up the issue that this is going to fulfill Scripture. This is going to fulfill Scripture, and it's going to help them understand his identity. In John 13, 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, here's the quote, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, ye may believe that what? That what? That I am he. When it comes to pass, and they realize that this one sitting at the table lifted up his heel against the Messiah, and it winds up fulfilling the Scripture, it's going to, again, reinforce the fact that he is God. He's the one that can predict the future. He's the one that's come to fulfill prophecy. He is the one spoken about in Psalms 41. See what he's saying there? With that in mind, hold on to John 13. And hold on to John 13, if you would, and go to Psalms 41 now. Whoa, how do we pick this up here? Man, we can't read the whole passage here, but watch this. Look at verse 5. I'm going to pick up at verse 5, Psalms 41, verse 5. In your own study time, go read the whole chapter, but look at verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Well, that's like what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, right? Watch verse 6. You're going to see Judas here. And if he come to see me. Well, that phrase there, that's usually a good thing, right? I went to the hospital the other day to see Mike. Why? Not to betray him, not to discourage him, but hopefully to do what? To comfort him, to encourage him. When somebody comes to see you, that's supposed to be a good phrase, right? Well, look what it says at verse 6. And if he come to see me, you know what he's doing? He's speaking vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. He's got a plot going on. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He telleth his plot. That's Judas, friends. That's Judas right there. He came acting like he was a friend. He sat at the table with the Lord. In fact, not just sat at the table, I mean, he was 3 years with the Lord in his ministry. He went out, did the signs, miracles, and wonders like the rest of them. And he sat at the table. He ate the meat. His hand was there at the table. He acted as though he was a trusted confidant. And the Lord did have confidence in him and confide him by telling him everything, him with the other apostles as well. Look at verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. See, they want to kill him. They consider Christ to be unclean, this evil disease. Now watch, boy, you just almost sense, you do in fact sense the broken heart of the Messiah here. Look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. You know what he did? He lifted up his heel against me. Betrayal didn't come from the outside. The betrayal didn't come from the scribes and the Pharisees. They never loved the Lord all along, even pretended like they did. Betrayal came from the inside. And then not just from anyone inside, it came from his inner cabinet, from among the 12. And not just anyone among the 12, in the 12, who was it that had become responsible and entrusted with the purse? Judas. Well, what does that tell you? That for the most part, the others kind of considered of him. They trusted him. And the Lord didn't argue with that objection. They are, you know, the 12 argued about some other things and so forth. But you know what? Judas had the bag. Judas of the 12, he's the one that carried the money. The Lord himself had confidence in Judas. And he says here, verse 9, boy, you just got to know this broke the Lord's heart here. Yea, mine own, what kind of friend? What's a familiar friend? Somebody you know very well. Somebody you spent some time with. You know some things about him. And that, you know, they know some things about you. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. He sat right at my table, ate of my bread. You know what he did? He hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, think about that, the picture here. To lift up your heel against somebody, what's the picture? What are they doing? Well, but to lift up your heel, you're on your way out. You've turned your back. When you walk, what happens? Your heel's up and it faces the person you're leaving, right? And he says here, mine own familiar friend, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. He departed. Isn't that amazing here? So this appeal, this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ at the supper here seems to take on development as it goes. He makes kind of the first two kind of general, the third one, he to whom I give the sop. And he takes and he gives it right to Judas, and you know he's appealing to Judas's heart at this point. And he tells Judas, he says, you know, what thou doest, doest quickly. Okay, you see what's going on there? Let's see here. Well, boy, there's still a lot to go over, but I think what we're going to have to do at this point is we're going to, let me look here. Yeah, we'll have to pick up here next time. And in fact, next time what we'll do is we'll pick up around verse 31 in John 13 here. And let me encourage you to go ahead and continue to read down through the chapter here. And we did obviously go a little bit over time here. I appreciate